Thank you. Good to see you, Dale. Good job. Thank you. Obviously, good to see Dave and my wife, of course. Well, we had a great trip in that there were no accidents, and we got back. Long trip all the way up there. But I wanted to tell you about two worship experiences. I'm never quite sure what kind of a church Ginger will have her family in. It's always an eye-opener. So we went to a Crossroad Community Church. That doesn't tell you what kind of a church, does it? And so I was slightly defensive. I didn't say anything. I've gotten a little wiser with age. And I went, and it is a Baptist church plant. Only about 5 or 6 years old, already running. Well, they're larger than we are. And nobody there half our age. Kids everywhere. In fact, they'd had a middle school event that week and had over 900 middle schoolers there. And now, I didn't know any of the music. But they did it loud and good. And they had an eclectic band. They had every kind of string instrument you could think of, plus a banjo. And I couldn't figure out how it all went together, but they made it work. And the preacher, who wasn't the senior pastor, he made announcements. So I don't know what. They have a bunch. They just run them in. You never know who's doing what. But preached exegetical, right down the scripture, did a great job. I didn't have anything to complain about. It was... I went there ready, you know, to tell Ginger how she, but I didn't. Then this past Sunday, I went to a Lutheran church. On purpose, because one of my classmates who got radically saved, though reared in the Lutheran church, he didn't get saved in the Lutheran church, but he got saved. And after he got saved, he decided he was going to go back and go to their seminary and change the Lutheran church. That didn't work out well at all. But he has not lost his spark. And so Ruth and I went to church. He preached. He's now supplying. He's old, like others. But we really had a great time. And I sang. I didn't know the words, but I knew all the tunes. I didn't wear my glasses, so I was getting every other word. But I was getting it loud. Anyway, had a good time. But let me tell you, the reason I tell you that, it is really good to be home and sing songs that I love and know. And so, thank you for putting up with me. Tonight, the question is, should Christians judge others? And so I tried to, even in my comments here tonight, not to do that in a way that would be demeaning or that would demonstrate that I knew more than I ought to know. We have several scriptures. In fact, we have 7. What I've tried to do in laying out this message is to pick out and utilize the scriptures that you're going to hear quoted and used, or maybe I should say often abused. But I wanted you to have them all if you're interested in the notes. So that you would know what, when people kind of half quote a scripture, what scripture they're half quoting. So we're going to read these scriptures, and you can follow along. I'm not going to give you time to go in your Bibles. I will tell you what they are so you can write them down and jot them later. But if you'd stand, please, in honor of the reading. You still do that, right? Yes. I only go on 2 Sundays. Okay, I just want to make sure. I even stood there, up there. Yeah. I was in the back, so they didn't know. Yeah. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Luke 6:37. Luke 6:37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 2:15-16. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:1-6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one, who'll be able to judge between his brethren? Brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. James 4:11-12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Romans 14:10-13, and this is the seventh scripture. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you that you love us. And Father, that our sin has been taken care of at the cross. I'm thankful, Father, that we're able to stand before you as those who are saved, as righteous ones by the indwelling Christ. And Father, I pray tonight that you'll help us understand how we're to discern and give discernment. Indeed, how we are to judge. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Should Christians judge others? You know, it's increasingly apparent that we live in a day when judge not is the universal protest of a lost and dying world. You've either heard or you've been tempted to say, who are you to judge me? You have no right to judge and impose your belief and moral restraints upon me. You've heard it, right? In fact, you'll hear it often. It's common. Now, since the word judge, it's the Greek word krino, is found in its various forms over 800 times in the Bible. In fact, there's one entire book that's called Judges. It should be obvious that there is no biblical prohibition against judging in some form or another. And that's what we're going to try to investigate. In fact, the prophet Amos tells us, quote, to hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. But how can we hate evil and how can we love good if we're forbidden to judge that which is evil and that which is good? In other words, we have to make discernment, or then we can't even do what the Scripture says. Indeed, God expects us to judge. The challenge is this. We need to know when to judge, what to judge, and how to judge. In other words, we need to know when is it acceptable to judge and when is it unbiblical. And that's what I hope to try to explore tonight in our restrained amount of time. First thing that I think is obvious from the Scripture, it is always appropriate to judge actions. The Bible gives many examples which demonstrate that it is appropriate to judge when our judgment is based upon the actions of individuals or groups of individuals. If it were inappropriate to judge, it would be impossible for us to determine appropriate punishment, for example, for crimes, including theft, murder, abuse. So when we read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, "You shall know them by their fruits," and in 1 Corinthians 2, 5, "He who is spiritual judges all things," we understand that there is some expectation that we judge. Right judgment is needed and necessary in order to determine right actions. And without just judgment, it's impossible for any leader to exercise legitimate authority, including the ability of parents to administer proper discipline to their own children. You've got to be able to judge what's right and what's wrong. And we have the responsibility to do that. If it were forbidden to judge actions, then the Lord's word that we identify good trees by their fruit would be a contradiction, because we wouldn't have any ability to do that. So not only is it appropriate to judge actions, it's both necessary and sensible, biblical. In that regard, we're told in Hebrews to follow faithful spiritual leaders and consider the outcome of their conduct. So it requires personal judgment on our part of our leaders' lives in order to determine the outcome of their conduct. And on at least two occasions, Paul instructed the recipients of his letters to follow his example and to note those who so walk. That's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. So our judgment of our leaders' lives is based upon what we personally observe. And we're responsible to do that. So as we observe the lives of our spiritual leaders, we form a judgment, don't we? And we form a judgment in order to determine if the actions of their lives are good and proper and biblical, or are they bad or maybe inconsequential. Now, such determinations must be made without assigning motive. In his concern for the preaching of the gospel, the Apostle Paul wrote this. This is found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. He said, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter," those who preach out of goodwill, "do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." Now, although he suspected that there were less than honorable motives for the preaching of the gospel, selfish as well as not, he didn't judge the motives of various preachers. He didn't condemn them. Rather, he rejoiced in the content of the message they preached, because they preached what? Christ, regardless of motives. So he could judge, that means evaluate, the content of their messages, but he did not determine or try to determine their motives, though he realized some surely had impure, less than ideal motives. So we all have the ability and the responsibility to see and judge actions according to the Word of God and the example of Jesus. But only God knows a person's heart and a person's motive. And so what is our standard then for judging the conduct, the actions of individuals? What is our standard? The standard is the Word of God. That's the standard. It's not what you think. It's not what you believe. It's not what you feel. It's what does God's Word say? And that's the reason that it's incumbent upon us and important for us to have a clear understanding of the Word of God, so that we do not base our judgment upon tradition or upon the way we were raised or upon anything else. And that's one of the great problems in our world today. That is, there are all sorts of subjective standards for determining what's right and wrong. And judgments being made upon a standard or based upon a standard that has no authenticity. I had the responsibility, or not the responsibility, the privilege, thanks to my precious wife, of visiting with two former classmates. The one was that Lutheran pastor, and we spent two nights with him, and then one with another one of my Nuke classmates, and spent one night with him. And the Lutheran pastor is, I mean, he's solid as he can be, and frustrated as he can be, I might add, with where he is, but that's another story. But the other one is a deist. I mean, he has, for the longest time, he's a brilliant guy. He's a lawyer, and he's a brilliant guy, and he's always tried to figure out how he could prove or understand God. And he has gone through mental gymnastics. He's read everything in the world. And when I went to his, when we arrived at his house and we went in, he had a one page sheet of paper that he had typed, and he handed it to me and said, "This is what I want to talk about." And basically it was, I know there's a God. I mean, I've gone through everything. There is no way that what exists, the complexity of life, the complexity of this universe, the way the body functions in a closed, and we, you know, he basically went back to physics, talking about a closed system and how things always corrode and go to pot in a closed system unless there's some force. But never mind, you don't care. And he went through all of that. And then his last statement in that was, The only acceptable response is faith. So I thought, man, we're going to get somewhere here. But you know what he won't accept yet? He won't accept that the Bible is the Word of God. And without that, you can have all sorts of ideas, but you're left in a morass of possibilities. And so it was a tough time for me. I wasn't really planning on spending a day and a half struggling with this, and because I love Webb, I love him, and he was. I lived with him before I lived with Ruth, and so we've got a long history. But one of the things that he has difficulty with is believing and accepting that the Bible is the Word of that God he knows exists. And until that's true, everything in your life is up in flux. There's nothing constant. There's nothing you can build on. And it's, believe me, we talked about a lot of this. But when we judge actions, our judgment of those actions must be based upon what God has said. Not what you think, not what you feel, but what the Word of God says. And when that's true, our judgment is righteous judgment, because that's what God has said. It's always appropriate to judge actions. In fact, it is incumbent upon us to judge actions. But what is never appropriate, it is inappropriate to judge motives. Now, when we attempt to judge motives, we can never speak with certainty. We can only speculate, because we don't really know what a person's motive is. Even if they tell us, they often don't know themselves what their motive is. And speculation, will always, I put in the notes usually, but I believe it always results in condemnation. Our speculation about motives often says more about our own hearts than it does about the person that we're trying to evaluate or judge. In psychological terms, this tendency is called projection. We tend to project upon our motives upon others. And it's called psychological projection. It is the theory in psychology which proposes that we tend to defend ourselves with our own inappropriate impulses and attitudes by attributing those very same impulses and attitude to others. For example, a rude person may tend to deny or excuse his offensive behavior by constantly accusing other people of being rude. It's a form of blame shifting. Or if you have a tendency to think that anybody who is not being held under close microscope is probably cheating, that's because that's your tendency. And so you project on others that which you would do if you thought you could get away with it. Now, I didn't point my finger at any specific person, I trust. But that's called projection. When we judge motives, that's what we are usually doing. We're thinking, okay, if I was in that case, what would I do? Or what would I be thinking? And so we think, well, they're just like me. No, they're not just like you. They're sinners, but only in a different way. Since we have no ability to know a person's heart, we should never, ever judge a person's motives. And if you watch much news, that's all that's going on. And it's blasphemous, it's ungodly, and it shouldn't be happening. And it certainly shouldn't be happening by believers. Does this mean, then, that conniving people will get away with their deceptive meanness if they're smart enough to divert attention away from themselves? Well, maybe. For a while. But the Word declares, our standard, be sure your sin will find you out. So what does that mean? By the way, I am preaching to me now. In fact, I almost am not watching. I've almost become a Netflix junkie because I want to kill people on the news. I just back off. I know my attitude is wrong and it's not doing me any good, so I'm just backed out. I don't do Fox. I just don't do anybody anymore. That station out of San Diego, One American News, they just give you the news. There's no commentary. And so I can handle that for a while. Anyway, when that stuff, we see that stuff's going on, we must not, JK, get impatient. You must not, JK, get vengeful. And you must not, JK, be resentful when it appears that ungodliness is prevailing. So I remind myself, JK, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I also remind myself, that's in Galatians 6:7. I also remind myself what the Lord himself said. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10. I just remember that. And truthfully, you know what it helps me do? Rather than wanting to be God's avenger, I begin to pray for those folks. Because if this is true, it's hell to pay. And these folks are going to experience situations that will even bring pity from their enemies. And I pray that I don't get justice myself. I want grace and mercy. So it's always appropriate to judge actions based upon the standard, which is the Word of God. It's never appropriate to judge motives because you don't know them and you're speculating, and your speculation will always be negative. Thirdly, there is a righteous judge who will judge righteously. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12, 13, the Bible says, for the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the motives of the hearts. If you really want to know the motives, just wait. Because your motives are going to be revealed as well, which is a frightening prospect. The most difficult attitude that we face is the desire to see unrighteousness rectified this side of glory on our timetable. Unfortunately, our desire to see judgment occur now may really be an evidence of our lack of faith to believe that God, the righteous judge, will act righteously in his time and punish evil and reward good in his time. Are you like me? Do you want his time to be your time? I mean, let's get it done. I mean, that's unacceptable. You know the only part of the thing that makes me feel good about that? I walk with a bunch of Old Testament prophets. Because they had the same thing. Well, it's time to zap them. Time to get them. And God told one of those prophets, don't worry, I'm going to. I'm going to use the Babylonians. I'm going to wipe them out. And the prophet, whoa, wait a minute. The Babylonians, well, they're 10 times worse than we are. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of them too. And that ought to give us some reason to pause. Because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So God is the righteous one. Let's trust Him. Let's depend on Him. Let's pray that He will have His way in the way He wants to. But what we do is, at least I do, I tend to think I need to hurry things along and help God out. We're afraid that if we don't, the bad people are going to get away with it. Now, there are several psalms that says that very thing. So again, I'm encouraged that the writers of the scripture, that I can walk with them. Not that I want to in this regard, but they had the same concerns. They had the same frustrations. They had the same desires. Let me tell you something. God's got it under control. He knows what's going on. And my need is just to rest in Him. Trust Him. Because when He does whatever He's going to do, it will be done right. I don't know about you, but I've tried to straighten some things out in my life. As a pastor, I've tried to straighten some things out. And I was trying to recall some incidences. I can't recall a single time when I helped things. I mean, I knew how this is all going to work. But you know what? People don't work that way. They didn't get on board. And I've had some people that I was trying to help get mad at me. Angry. Because I knew how to fix their problem. God doesn't need our help. And He doesn't need our advice. That's huge for me. Most of my prayers, or many, I don't say most. Once upon a time it's probably all, but I think I'm growing. Many of my prayers is to tell the Lord what He needs to do. To straighten you out. It don't look so sanctimonious. Bunch of vipers. If there's anything which the Bible makes clear, particularly the book of Revelation, it is that the wages of sin is death. Exactly. Exactly. Hopefully you're saved, Barbara, but by faith, we can trust the righteous judge to do the judging. He's capable, totally reliable. Now, my concern is this, that my own life is far from perfect. And as I indicated earlier, I want justice for other people, for other situations. I want justice, but I don't want justice. I want mercy, and I want grace. I want forgiveness. And so, you know, there's this rule called the golden rule. And so what my golden rule ought to be, God, I want you to do unto others as you do unto me. And if I can express that and live that out in my own attitude toward others, it's amazing how my attitude would change. And I think it's amazing how God would be able to use me more redemptively in the lives of others. I mean, if people really knew and could observe in my life that I love them to the degree that God loves me, I mean, even those that I want to slap around, if I could just demonstrate the love of Christ, the attitude of the Lord, and let God be God and stop trying to fill that role, I think it would make a remarkable difference in the effectiveness I would have in influencing people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us will give an account to the living God. One day the book of life will be open. Every person whose name is not written there will spend eternity in hell. That ought to hurt us. That ought to kill us to know that we have the message that will bring eternal life to folks that otherwise are going to spend eternity in a place called hell. Now, sometimes our attitude is, well, you can just go to hell. But folks, when we think about what that really says, that's awful. And it ought to be a motivation for us to want to share the good news, even if rejected, even if persecuted. I think that's what the Bible talks about. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, when you're persecuted because you're trying to tell folks how they can be delivered and be forgiven, then count it all joy. Because your motivation has been that of, I don't want you to suffer. I don't want you to spend eternity separated from God. Oh, if our hearts would only break as God's heart breaks on this game. Now, I was talking about unbelievers. Believers will not face condemnation, but we will give an account to the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat judgment. In other words, how we live, how we act, our attitudes, we're going to stand before the Lord, not to be cast into hell, not to be condemned, but to give an account. And I'm telling you, the older I get, the more that motivates me. So how do we conclude this matter of judging? Although we have the responsibility to be wise and discerning in our relationship with others, our judging in this world really ought to focus mostly upon ourselves. In fact, every time that we observe the Lord's Supper, every time on every other, that Sunday night, every other month, the pastor will stand up here and he will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and describe what Paul says to the church at Corinth about the attitude of those who are observing the Lord's Supper. And here is the warning that's given. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and then so eat and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we'd not be judged. When we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Did you hear that? I mean, sometimes we think, you know, because we save, we got a free ride. That's not what this says. Oh, you go to heaven. But there are consequences along the way. You will be disciplined so that you'll not be condemned along with the world. So when the pastor says that, before we partake of the cup, there ought to be some serious examining going on in our lives. In addition, the Apostle Paul cautions us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. In talking with Bill Horn, the Lutheran pastor, he's convinced that there are very few in the churches there that are really saved. A lot of people are religious, and they've got the ritual. I hadn't been in a ritual service since the Naval Academy. And they did the Apostles' Creed. I remembered most of it. I had to do it every Sunday. This is all free. I was reared in a Southern Baptist church in the hills of Arkansas. Went there, and of course I didn't get home for 7 months. And every Sunday, Apostles' Creed. I had that thing down. And I went to the pastor of that Baptist church. I said, "Man, you won't believe what I learned. Listen, this is really good stuff." And I started Apostles' Creed. I thought he was going to kick me out of the church. Because we're not creedal. We Baptists aren't. But I remember that. And they've got the ritual down. And they know the word of the Lord. And they said something. And everybody knows what to do and what to say. Huh? Bless the Lord. Ruth got it down. Man, that's frightening. Anyway, the point is, are you in the faith? That's what the scripture has. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you religious? Why are you doing what you're doing? And if it's not because you've been born again, because the Spirit lives within you, if you don't know that the Spirit lives within you, if there's not a transformation going on in your life from the day you got saved and you're more and more becoming like the Lord, there's something wrong in your life. Examine yourselves. So our tendency is to look at it and say, I've been watching old Wes. I don't know about old Wes. When we ought to be looking in the mirror and say, I don't know about old JK. He says things sometimes, he acts ways. I don't know. I ought to be doing that about me. So that I'd be constantly pressuring myself to be what God wants me to be. We should follow the example of the psalmist. This has become now a regular part of my prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's in Psalm 139, last two verses of that psalm. And I pray that not ritualistically, but I want the Lord to examine me. Because I don't know my heart all the time. And I want the Lord to penetrate it and pierce it and get a hold of me and shake me up. I want to be the judge of my life so that you don't have to be. So when we're focused upon our relationship with Jesus and concentrate on the log in our own eye, we'll not be so concerned about the speck that may exist in someone else's eye. At the same time, this is my commitment, that I will trust the Lord to work all things together for the good of those who love the Lord and called according to His purpose. So that's my commitment. Should Christians judge others? Well, the answer to that is, it depends on what you're judging. But for sure, one of the others that you ought to be judging is yourself. And tonight, are you in the faith? Do you know that you've been born again? Do you know if you were to die right now that you'd go to heaven not because of your mother, or your father, not because you're a member of the country church, not because you've been baptized like Ruth 5 or 6 times? But because you've been born again. If not, everything else is irrelevant until that happens. Are you growing in your faith? Are you becoming more like the Lord Jesus? Are you serving Him? Are you using the giftedness, the spiritual giftedness that the Spirit has given you to make a difference in the church and in the lives of folks you know? If not, then I would think you might need to question your faith. Because that's the reason the Lord saved you. He didn't save you to go to heaven. If he had done that, he'd have killed you when he saved you. He saved you in order that his kingdom might come in this world. Tell people about Jesus so there might be more citizens in heaven and less in hell. Examine yourselves. That's the story and the focus of Should Christians Judge? Let's stand together.